Tonight, lesson number 4 on blame shifting. Blame shifting. Nobody in here's ever done that. Anyway, we've all struggled with this. We can always find somebody else to pin it on. And so let's hopefully tonight, by the grace of God, we will see where possibly in our life this has been a problem, and we can correct it by God's grace. Now, right or wrong, no one likes to be blamed. This is not a natural phenomena, you know. I just love being blamed, you know. Nobody does, whether I'm guilty or not guilty, or yourself the same. And so, but as we consider these relationship robbers, this is definitely one that can cause great havoc in friendships, in a marriage, whatever it may be. However the relationship looks, it could be a coworker relationship. No, that was your fault. That was your fault, you know, and obviously it was somebody's fault. And pushing that thing around, it definitely damages. It doesn't make things any better. Verse number 17, I'm going to read through verse 21. We'll get right into this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The greatest relationship, or I should say, the most important relationship is our relationship with the Lord. And even within our relationship with the Lord, it is vital that we can overcome this robber of blame shifting, of even, yes, blaming God. And we even see this in the Bible. We'll look at it in a minute. You might think of the examples even now off the top of your head. Whether I'm blaming God or whether I'm blaming someone else, whenever I'm living a life of not taking responsibility, it is pushing God away from my life. Because God wants us to be growing in grace, willing to take responsibility, willing to take correction. It all comes down really to one word, and that's humility. If we can't take correction, if we can't be willing to accept that we're wrong, then it comes down to the fact of pride. And really, what we want in our life, of course, James speaks of it often, right, is humility. If we are not willing to see and take responsibility for our part of the problem, there's no way the relationship can improve either. So I think one of the take-home truths really from going through this over and over again and reading it and studying it and praying over it is really accepting responsibility is one of the key factors, and we'll talk more about that. So, but let's each of these lessons, it's been the same outline. I don't know if you've noticed that so far. In the sense of there's two main points of all of these robbers. The first one is always the condition. So tonight, number one, the condition of blame shifting. The condition. The subpoints, of course, are different, but I'm saying the author of this particular series is using that, and that's fine. So, again, whether it's something we did that we shouldn't have done or that we didn't do that we should have done, right? We're talking about blame shifting tonight. First off, the biggest problem that many times we have is blaming God. Blaming God. This is God's fault. You know, right out of the gate in the Garden of Eden, we find an instance of this. Okay, so let's go to the beginning, in the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3. You probably remember the scene. God gave Adam and Eve basically one restriction. One restriction. That's it. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the center of the garden. You can have everything else, but don't, you know, it's kind of like the saying of this day, you had one job. Right? They had one restriction. And unfortunately, they were unable to follow through on that one restriction. Because Satan, the master deceiver, came and placed a seed of doubt in their mind that God wasn't reliable. God wasn't dependable. And now we pick on them, but, you know, we could find ourselves in that very same situation in the heat of the moment, so to speak, and things in our life that, you know what, I can't depend on God. God, why has God put me in this particular situation? And it's really the same type thought process that happened here in a sense. Look at verse number 6 of chapter number 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what is that called? She saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the eyes. She saw it. We could also put that one down in the second one, though, I think. It's true, she saw it. But I think maybe the lust, of, because it was good for food, that it was more about the flesh. She wanted it because she was hungry, maybe. Okay? So the lust of the flesh. Remember the verse in 1 John, right? You could write down 1 John 2:15 because here's the first picture of 1 John 2:15. Secondly, the Bible says it was pleasant to the what? To the eyes. Yeah. So there's your lust of the eyes. It looked good. Yes, I'm hungry. I got to have this, but boy, this really looks good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What's that? That's the pride of life. So you got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life right there. Satan got Eve. She took, there it is, and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and Adam obviously ate it as well. And so here we have the one restriction has already been broken, okay? Now, go down to verse number 9. So God now, like he always did, he's going to have a meeting with Adam and Eve. And he said, where art thou? Verse 9, where art thou? I mean, obviously, remember, God doesn't ask questions for answers, okay? Not for himself, because he's all-knowing. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they broke the one restriction. You see, there was no fear walking around in the Garden of Eden before. Now all of a sudden, and we really don't know how much time went by. It doesn't really indicate that too closely. But now he's saying, we had to go hide because we realized we were naked, and so we hid ourselves. Verse number 10. In other words, something had changed because they violated the one restriction. We know what that is. Sin entered into the world right here. Verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay, now, they already broke the law. They already committed, broke the one commandment they were given. Don't eat of that tree. Adam has a chance right here to humble himself and take responsibility. If you've ever read it, you know what he said. And the man said, the woman. Write it down right there, the woman. Whom thou gavest me. So who is he blaming? God. He's not really blaming Eve. He's blaming God. God, this was your idea in the first place. God, you said, I don't think you should be alone, Adam. And, you know, you put me to sleep. Next thing I know, here's this woman. But it wasn't the woman, God. It was you. This is what he said. He blamed the creator. Wow. Nothing's changed. People blame God today for just about anything and everything. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? All right. Eve has a chance. Adam blew it. He blamed God. Now Eve has a chance. And the Bible says, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. Shifting the blame. First it got shifted to God. Now it's got shifted to a snake. The serpent. He literally blamed God, insinuating that it was God's placement of Eve in his life that brought about this tragic decision to disobey God. If you hadn't brought her in my life, God, I wouldn't have done this. Folks, we know that God does not tempt any man with evil. God is not the source of evil. God is not the source of sin. God is not the source of disobedience, lying, cheating, whatever sin you want to have. God doesn't tempt any man with evil. Whether it's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or you today, or me today, or yesterday, or even tomorrow. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. No, this is not God's fault. If I have sinned, it's nobody's fault but my own. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is never at fault for my sin. So don't blame God for any choice that you and I have ever made. Accept responsibility. That doesn't fix it, but at least you're not going the wrong direction. We're at least going the right direction by accepting responsibility. So the first place we see is blaming God. Then we see blaming circumstances. In other words, whatever we can come up with, we're going to blame that. You know, it wasn't my poor choice. It wasn't my lack of wisdom by not reading God's word on a regular basis. It wasn't because I fell asleep, and that if I would have listened to the last sermon, I fell asleep during that. There was a life lesson in there, and because I fell asleep, I missed it. No, it wasn't that. It's because there's some other circumstance, and we're all good at this, okay? In other words, it might not even make sense. Have you ever heard somebody talking to you? Maybe you've even been the one talking to yourself. And you think, you know what? That doesn't make sense. Or even somebody talking to you and trying to come up with a logical reason of why they did it. Toddlers are experts at this. They can come up with some really good stories. But some of us are still toddlers in the way that we live our life. And again, I'm not saying it's just one or two. We can all get there. So where do we go for this story? Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Circumstances. In Exodus chapter 32, we find that Moses has gone up on the mountain. And Moses said that when he goes up on the mountain, they're to wait for him. And, you know, he'll be back eventually. Well, you know, patience, right? Sunday morning, patience. And they were not very patient about it. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, that which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know where he's at. We don't know when he's coming back. So we need something to worship. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a golden calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And of course, Moses comes down and he finds all that's going on, and he is not in the least bit happy about it. And he has a meeting with his brother Aaron, and he says, all right, let's hear what's going on here. What's this all about? You know, what's this rock music playing? What's this dancing going on here? What's going on? And what does Aaron do? Aaron blames the circumstances. Aaron, in a sense, blames Moses, but he also blames the fact that you were late. You should have been here. Now, if you would have been here, then I would have never done this. Again, we can't blame other people's choices and what happens in their surroundings for the choices that we make in our own life. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us to choose what honors God. You know what? Yes, we are living in a sin-cursed, sin-sick, messed-up world. But that is no excuse for the children of God to say, well, I'm living this way because it's all around me. It's always been all around the people of God. There's never been a time except when it was only Adam and Eve prior to the fall, and when Noah and his sons got off the ark, and they even messed it up pretty quick, where there was only 8 people alive and there was nobody else alive, you know. There's always been this Antichrist theme, if you will, spirit of Antichrist. And yet many people have come through that and said, by the grace of God, I've been able to live a life pleasing to the Lord. So circumstances are not worthy of our blame. Shifting the blame. Aaron had the audacity to tell Moses, if you will, look down at verse number 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thine anger, O of my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. They're mischievous. You know those teenagers? No, I'm just kidding, teenagers. You know those people. Here's Aaron. Aaron is supposed to be the leader. He was put in charge. Aaron should have said to them, no, we're waiting for my brother. That's not what he said. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us, verse 23, brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. This has got to be one of the most hilarious verses in all the Bible. Sad, but hilarious at the same time. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Does he realize what he's saying? Like I said, there are things that we even say that make no sense when we're trying to shift the blame. We were standing there, Moses, you wouldn't have believed it. We threw all this gold into this fire, and we were standing there watching, and then all of a sudden a calf walked out, made of gold. Well, what do you know? I mean, so ridiculous that would, I mean, and yet he thought that Moses was gonna buy that? Wow. The fire did not make the calf. Aaron fashioned it by hand. Aaron sadly resorted to lying. And then, you know what Aaron blamed? The fire. The fire did this. Wow. See, again, blame shifting can really cause us to be a little bit Lulu in the way we think. And even the way we think it's okay to say it. Like, Aaron thought it was okay to give that as his reason for the golden calf. So blaming God, blaming circumstances, here's a big one. Blaming other people. Blaming other people. If I hadn't had this mom in my life, if I hadn't had this brother, if I hadn't had this boss, if I hadn't had this friend at the school, I wouldn't have got into trouble. Blaming other people. Now, some of those things I just mentioned can form the way that we live our life if we allow them to. But again, as children of God, we also have the opportunity to follow the things of God in our life. Every command from God is an individual responsibility. Every command from God is an individual responsibility. It's not a church responsibility. I know there's church responsibilities. You get what I'm saying here, though. It's not a family responsibility. It's an individual responsibility. I am expected to do right regardless of what others around me do. By the way, this is never going to change in life, no matter where you are or where I am. And you know what? Sometimes it's in a really good setting. Sadly, there is peer pressure in really good settings. There's bad peer pressure in church, youth groups, Bible college, homes. It doesn't really matter where. There can be bad peer pressure everywhere. And that's why it's vital that we establish ourselves in this book right here, and we recognize that these admonitions and commands are for me to obey regardless if anybody else is obeying them or not. You know, if everybody else jumped off the cliff, are you going to, you know? You remember hearing that as a child? Well, I mean, it might be a trite expression, but it's pretty amazing how easily we are led to the slaughter, if you will, by just following along. And yet what we need to do is we need to do right till the stars fall. Here's someone who blamed other people. The first king of Israel, King Saul. In chapter 15, God was going to judge the Amalekites. And God gave Saul very clear instructions. 1 Samuel 15, very clear instructions. There wasn't any wiggle room, okay? No gray areas. 15:2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Okay, here's the command. Utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay the man and the woman, the infant and the suckling, the ox and the sheep and the camel and the ass. There is the command. Clearly given what God wanted done. Skip down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, in verse 2 and 3, I don't see anywhere where they were given an exemption clause. Okay, this was an exemption clause that Saul came up with. This was completely against what God had told them to do. God gave the directive, like in the Garden of Eden, right? God gave the directive, very simple. Just don't eat of this tree in the middle of the garden. In this case, it was God said, take care of all of these people. Now, sometimes when we read that, this is not the subject of the hour, but we read that and we say, children too? Do you realize that the mercy of God was on display by those children being killed? How? Well, had they continued to grow up, chances are they were brought up as an Amalekite, pagan land, they would have gone straight to hell. But being taken as a child, not having reached whatever the age of accountability is, they would have gone to heaven. So in my opinion, yes, our emotions read that and we think, what is God doing? I think God is sparing those children eternal damnation. Not the subject of the hour, but it's difficult to read that even still. So Samuel comes on the scene. Let's look at verse 13. Samuel comes on the scene. And verse 13, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Notice this. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Liar, liar. Pants are on fire. That's right. He just lied. He didn't do what God told him to do. He did what he wanted to do. Samuel said unto him, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Okay, now, Saul has a chance to be a leader and say, you know what, Samuel? You're right. You're right, I was wrong. I pray that God can forgive me. Notice what he said. I've circled these words. Saul said, they. So he's shifting the blame to somebody else. They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people spared. I circled those words, the people. Shifting the blame. best to the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice. When Samuel confronts Saul with disobedience, Saul's excuse was much like what Aaron said with regards to the golden calf, blaming the people. However, we know that Saul was held responsible for the disobedience that was done on this day. So this is the condition of blame shifting. Now, for the second half of the message, let's talk about the cure for it. What's the cure then? Let's go to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, and we're going to eventually get back to Romans 12. Psalm 15. As I said earlier, the path always begins with taking responsibility. The first one under this, though, is be honest. I'll go ahead and give you that. Be honest. And that is taking responsibility. Just be honest. I messed up. I failed. I did wrong. This helps actually restore the relationship. You know, one lie never ends with one lie, right? They somehow multiply like rabbits. Those lies become, they just, boom, one right after the other. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Speaketh the truth. When we speak the truth, it will cause us to recognize our contribution to any relationship problem we have. Accepting the truth about, I was wrong. By the way, you know, in parenting, whenever our kids would say, I was wrong, you know what? We can go places with that. We can fix that. But when there's all kinds of blaming and pointing and doing all of this and that and the other thing, nothing's going to get accomplished. So be honest. We just examined a whole group of people that were not honest. Adam blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. Aaron blamed the people. Saul blamed the people. Aaron blamed the fire. On and on it goes. One thing after the other. Dishonesty. Be honest. The cure for blame shifting. God places great value on truth. Let's go back to Romans 12, please. Great value on truth. Remember, Satan is the opposite of God in this way, the great deceiver. So God is not for deception. God is not for lying. Look at verse 17 of our text. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. That word honest there in the text is good, fine, moral. Doing what is proper. Doing what is right. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And you know what? When we're known for honesty, more people will trust us. By the way, we're followers of Jesus Christ, okay? The last thing we should want is somebody to not trust us. I can't trust him. I can't trust her. You know what? Everybody fails. It's not saying everybody has a perfect record. That's not what it's about. But you know what I'm saying? Let's be known for truth. And even if we're saying we're wrong, it's better to say I was wrong and be honest about it than to try to cover it up. Be honest. This helps with blame shifting going away. Proverbs 10:9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. You can only hide for so long. He that perverteth his ways shall be what? Known. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sin will find you out. Admitting that I am wrong is trustworthy. Admitting that I am wrong builds credibility. Look, we've all been wrong. Remember, we don't like to be blamed even if we are wrong. It's okay to say, you know what? Yes, I made him. I was wrong. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. But to cover it up, that just pours gas on the fire. To shift the blame gas on the fire. So be honest. Number two, take responsibility for yourself. You cannot take responsibility for others, but you can and should, and I should for myself. So I can't force anybody to act a certain way, but I can be responsible and should be for my actions. How am I acting about this? Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not going to give an account for you. I'm going to give an account for me. You're not going to give an account for me. I'm going to give an account for myself and vice versa. Okay? I will give an account for myself. God knows already who you are and who I am. He sees our heart. His desire is what? That we would be more like his son. Conform us to his image. Take responsibility for our failings. Be teachable. God can use others to help you, to help me to grow. Take responsibility. By the way, it's like doing wrong is sometimes, it catches on and more people do wrong. But taking responsibility can be the same thing. People will catch on and more people will take responsibility that are around you. So your decisions and my decisions, again, they don't just impact us, right or wrong. We want to focus on the right things, of course, but it can impact others. Be honest, take responsibility. Number three, don't play the victim. Don't play the victim. Romans 12, 19. By the way, everybody's been hurt. What are we supposed to do with the hurt? We're supposed to give it to God. Whatever it is, whatever level it is. Look what Paul wrote. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't try to take it into your own hands. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When we try to deal with it, we don't think God can handle it. And by the way, it's not my job to deal with it because I'm a sinner. Who am I to deal with it? It's my job to say, you know what, God, I'm just putting this in your hands. From what I can tell, God, you know what? There was some wrong done here, but I'm going to trust you with that. I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I'm not going to let that be something that I even blame that. Well, because this happened, I have a right to sin. No. If anybody could say that, Jesus could have said that. I mean, good night. He was perfect, and yet he was crucified and mocked, and you know, he didn't sin. Of course, he was the Son of God. I'm just saying that logic doesn't make sense. But yet sometimes that is a part of our thought process, that because someone has done this to me, then I can do this back to them. That's where we're not supposed to avenge ourselves. Romans 12, 19. If we find ourselves feeling like everything in life is against us, or a situation seems that it will never improve, be careful that we always consider ourselves the victim, because it's a cycle. And it's not saying that what was done was good. It's saying that we don't want to dwell on that, because that in itself is going to keep us from having victory. Again, I cannot control what happens in my life, but I can control how I respond to what happens by the grace of God. If the problem is the fault of someone else, give it to God. Seek God's grace in your life. Look, everybody has been offended. Some have been violated in great and terrible ways that we wouldn't even talk about, or mistrust or deception or just you name it. But again, that's not a reason to do wrong, because two wrongs do not make a right. It says right here in the notes, it's not our job to make everything right and fair. By the way, it's never going to be fair and right in this world that we live. But one day, it will be. Once and for all, it will be. One more. I like this thought, actually. Overcome evil with good. What do we do about this? Overcome evil with good. If thine enemy hunger, give him food, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Verse 20, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Regardless of what's happening, we must do right. We must do right. We must love and show kindness even to those that will not respond. There's going to be people that we show love and kindness to that do not respond properly. Don't stop. Don't stop showing love and kindness. The only proper way to deal with pain and unfairness is to show the love of God and grace to the person that has hurt us. This is never easy. But this is exactly what Paul said. Do not overcome. Don't let evil overcome you. But overcome it with good. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely. Bless them that curse you. I think I actually told this story one time, another lesson, but maybe you've heard of the famous Chinese evangelist. His name was Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee. He's been with the Lord many, many years. And there's a story told about a poor Christian farmer. And on the mountainside, they were growing rice. And, of course, you need water, lots of water for growing it. And but this farmer was finding out that his neighbor was diverting the water away from his rice to his rice. So basically, he was stealing the water. And so this kept happening, and then people in the church, this was a Christian farmer, this was an unsafe farmer, and they were actually praying about it. What should we do about this? I mean, because the water was rightfully his. And so the story actually goes that this Christian farmer decided that he found a way to get it done. So he got up extra early, and he watered his neighbor's field first, and then he watered his field. And the story says that after that happening for several days, this unsaved neighbor wanted to know, what did this guy possess that he would be willing to come over earlier in the morning to water his field when he knew he was stealing it all along? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sure enough, that farmer ended up getting saved, coming to know Christ, this unsaved farmer who was stealing the water, becoming a part of that church. It just gives us the illustration that God's word, practice God's way, is going to produce results for the glory of God. The only thing you and I can control in our relationships is our part. We can never make anyone else do what they should do. Well, if they would just, no. Don't think like that. Well, if she would just, you can't make them do, he or she do whatever you wanted them to do. No, but I'm responsible for me. And I don't want to take any blame and move it over to anybody else for the way I'm behaving or not behaving, right? Again, as a child of God, it's possible to live the Christian life, even when there's, you know, attacks coming. We don't have to fold, but when we do make a mistake, the best thing to do is accept responsibility. Get forgiveness of the Lord. Get forgiveness of the individual. And by the way, if somebody's asking for forgiveness, give it to them. You know, one of the best ways we are like Jesus Christ is when we forgive. There's very little we can do that what Christ does. But there's one thing we can do, and that's forgive. And so blame shifting, it's something that we need God's grace to overcome.